Well, happy Thanksgiving, Hope. It is such a good practice to gather as the church and practice gratitude as a community, because we're the people who know where all the good gifts come from. This summer, my brother got Brittany and I into the TV series Alone. Who here knows the TV series Alone? Okay, very few of us. Now the rest of you know what you're going to do tomorrow. So the TV series Alone is a reality show that's based on the premise of 10 people who go out into the wilderness. Actually, two of the seasons are filmed on Vancouver Island, and they go by themselves, they film themselves, and whoever can survive off the land, fishing, build their own shelters and the elements, they win $500,000. There's a few people in our church who I think could win this sucker, but anyway. My brother got me hooked on the show by saying, Dave, you gotta watch it, because the people who last the longest go through deep transformation, and they often get really spiritual. So, of course, I was hooked. So here I am talking about it on Sunday morning. One of the things you notice about people who last long in this show Alone, where they go weeks, months on end in Alone, is they learn gratitude. Their life gets stripped right down. They don't get Wi-Fi. They don't have family with them. They don't get the food they like, no coffee in the morning. And they have to learn how to survive. And all of a sudden, the basic things of life become a big deal. There's one guy who, after 10 days of rain, because he was in the States, never been on Vancouver Island rain, just pouring rain, on the 10th day, the sun breaks out over the mountains, and he, along with others on the show, they just walk to the ocean, and his arms are stretched out in gratitude for sunshine. Another fellow went 3 days without food because he didn't know how to fish well, and he couldn't forage well, and he caught this tiny little rock bass fish, and he's holding this fish, and the tears are streaming down his face, and he prays a prayer of gratitude to God for food that day. And when they talk on the show, they do a lot of talking just to themselves, to the camera, so many of them talk about how ungrateful they were in their modern life. If only I could go back and tell my wife how good it was, the home we had. If only I knew what it was like to have stock cupboards and clean water and time to play outside with my kids. The job I have is such a gift. On and on and on they go about their ingratitude for their life in the modern world. Can you relate to that? I mean, just think for a moment. Here we are in British Columbia, which our welcome signs from Alberta say is, quote, the best place on earth. We've got an ego problem, by the way. Alberta doesn't agree with us, although they vacation here all summer long. So we live in the best place on earth. We have some of the best drinking water in the world running through our faucets. Have you ever noticed that? We get to enjoy medical care. You break your arm, you go to the hospital, they'll take care of you. You and I can buy a latte by swiping our Apple Watch. It's good life. And yet, so often, the way that we live our lives is hurried, anxious, and unhappy. Or I might add, entitled. Is that your reality? And it's for these reasons that a Sunday like this is so important for the church to stop, to take stock of the abundant goodness of God, and to give thanks. That's what we're doing this morning. And I don't know if you know the history of Thanksgiving in Canada. The most important part to know is that it's on the right day, contra our American neighbors who eat Thanksgiving right before Christmas. What's wrong with that, Grace? And a few others. But early in Canada's history, as sort of the provinces were aligning, the government of Canada in 1859 said, we invite Canadians, and I'll read the quote, we invite all Canadians to declare a Thanksgiving Day where everyone takes a holiday in public and solemn recognition of God's mercies, thanking God Almighty for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. That's how Thanksgiving started for our country and many other countries. And of course, it's timed with the end of the harvest. And in the 9 a.m. service, we had a bunch of farmers in our church who just finished their harvest this morning. And they were tired and thankful for another season of God providing us with food. And this bread here is a symbol of God's provision. And in a year where we had unprecedented flooding, followed by unprecedented drought, we stop and we give thanks to God for his provision. Now, the passage we're going to read this morning is actually one we've already touched on in James. When I preached on this a few weeks ago, I thought there's more in that passage for us to talk about, and so I'm coming back to it for Thanksgiving. And it's James 1, 16 to 18, and it will be on the screen. James says to the believers in the first century, do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isn't it interesting how James starts with the line, don't be deceived. You know what that means? That means there's believers that he's writing to, Christians following Jesus, who do not yet understand the character of the Father. They're deceived in some way about who he is, his goodness, his provision, the way he takes care of his people. And so James dispels the incorrect way they're viewing the character of God. He says, don't be deceived. And if you know the context, you'll know why they were deceived. And if you heard 2 weeks ago, you know the answer to this, right? You all remember the sermon perfectly? The context is there's challenges, there's trials, and there's temptations. The believers are going through a hard time. And what happens when people go through hard times is what? They start getting grumpy. They start complaining. And just like we would do, we start pointing the finger at God and saying, are you doing this to me? Are you the source of the challenges and the difficulty and the temptation in my life? Why are you, God, bringing these things into my life? And it's true, I think, that when the going gets tough, we start blaming God. And I would add to that, when the going gets tough, we start overlooking the goodness that God still shows in our life in spite of the difficulty. And I would add even more than that, for those of us living a pretty good life, when life is going well, even then we overlook the goodness of God. Would you agree? As one person put it to me not that long ago, when the going gets tough, we blame God. And when the going goes well, we forget God. Or I could even reframe it. When the going gets tough, we blame God. And when the going goes well, we take the credit because we've forgotten God. And the practice that opens us up to the goodness of God is gratitude. And James makes unequivocally clear that the source of every good gift that you and I get to do, experience, and live in is from the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's reliable. He's consistent, and he is good. And what James wants to know is it's not like the Father's character is, I'll give you something good one day, and I'm going to snatch that back the next. That he's sort of vindictive, or he's sort of watching you, you know, the way that we describe Santa, where he's checking to see if you're worthy of something, and he won't give it to you if you're not good that year. God is reliable, he's consistent, and he's good. And James wants every believer struggling with whatever they're struggling with, in their case, increasing persecution and temptations, to see that the source of their good things in life, the abundant provision, is from their Heavenly Father. No other source. It doesn't come from them. It doesn't come from some other God. It comes from the Father. Now, you need to know that James, as we've said throughout this series, he relies heavily on Old Testament wisdom literature to bring his teaching to the church. He fuses Old Testament wisdom literature with the teaching of Jesus and brings it to believers. And he's probably steeped, as many writers suggest, in the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And I want to read just a couple passages that are probably in the back of James' mind as he teaches on the good character of God. One, this comes from Psalm 34:8. This one was read at all the weddings in the Gruen family. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what I like about that one? The goodness of God is something tangible. As you enjoy good drinks, as you eat good food, as you see beautiful things, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Or Ecclesiastes 2, more wisdom literature. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, I love this question, for without him, who can find enjoyment? Isn't that interesting? For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? That understanding that the source of good food, the source of provision, is always God. It's not you. It's not me. It's not how clever we are. It's a good, generous, reliable Father. And the practice that opens us up to see that is gratitude. And services like Thanksgiving Sunday are services where we collectively say, we're going to stop, take stock, and give thanks. Now, what Jonathan opened up last week, if you're here, is that the book of James has a real keen interest in justice and mercy towards the vulnerable. That's one of the reasons we lined up this interview on the Cloverdale Community Kitchen with this Sunday. James, first of all, says, God is generous, he's reliable, he's the source of every single good gift in your life. But then he says, the religion that God wants to see, the religion that's pure and faultless, a religion where the widows are taken care of and the orphans are taken care of. And as Jonathan touched on last week, where there's no favoritism showed towards the wealthy because there's just as much compassion, love, and enfolding of those who are poor and marginalized in the community. And I think there's a connection here. I think People who see where all the good things come from, the source of every good gift, are also people who learn how to share the blessing with those in need. I think people who practice generosity are people who begin to mirror God's generosity. Would you agree? Because I don't think ingratitude fosters generosity. I think people who are whining and wishing they had more and comparing themselves to those who have more are the people who are like giving of what they have to those who may have need. I think people who know the source of their strength, the source of their health, the source of the job they got, the source of the money they have, the house they live in. When people recognize that all those are good gifts, not from your own hands, but from the Father, all of a sudden you want to be open-handed to share what God has given you. Those who practice gratitude and see that the source of all good things they have are from the Father begin to mirror his generosity around them. And I'll tell you, there's people in this church who I've seen do that very thing. That the generous heart of the Father is displayed in your life as you welcome people into your home, as you serve the community kitchen, as you write letters to those who are in jail, as you go to Adams Road and help out with the breakfast program or provide help to those who are struggling with mental health. I've seen the way the generous character of the Father is mirrored in this church. Now, interestingly, when I was reading on the book of James, this passage that we're looking at connects to two passages in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book where Moses is preparing Israel to go to the abundant land of Canaan. He's sort of giving the last pep talk on how to follow God and not forget him when they enter into this abundant land flowing with milk and honey. And there's some interesting laws in Deuteronomy. If you've ever read it, you know that some of the laws in Deuteronomy, you're going to like this, make mandatory feasting. They command that the people of God stop. They take in the harvest, they give to God what has been given to them, and they give thanks. What do you think of that? In fact, I want to read for you some of the law around the Feast of Weeks. This is found in Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. A command to the community. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin and put a sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your town, and the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows living among you. And here's the movement of the Old Testament feasts, especially this one. Number one, they start by remembering who God is and what he's done. He's the one who brought them as a tiny little slave nation out of Egyptian slavery and planted them in this abundant place called Canaan. That's all him, not them. Secondly, they're required to celebrate. They're required to stop, bring some of the food together, show God how good he's been by enjoying the food. Isn't that good? And they celebrate with food, they celebrate with drink, and they recognize again that God is faithful and provides. Thirdly, they become generous. And they enfold into that feast, into that meal, the widowless. Sorry, the widows, the fatherless, the orphan, the outsiders, the foreigners are all brought in and cared for as part of their community. The kids are coming. I can hear it. I got to close this sermon up here. And I just want to say that in conclusion, that the book of James mirrors this teaching. James is saying, remember that every single good gift you experience is from the Father. Do not be deceived about his character. He is reliable, he is consistent, he is generous, and he is good. Secondly, celebrate that goodness. Celebrate the abundant provision. That's what we're doing this morning. And thirdly, share to those in your city, to those in your community, to those in your family who have need with the way that God has taken care of you. Or to summarize the way we put it many times, we are blessed hope so that we can be a blessing. And I'm just going to finish it right there. Amen. Our children, I'll just give our children a minute to join us because I want them to be here for our communion. Children, we're so thankful you can join us for this meal. You'll notice that we've organized the sanctuary a little bit differently this Sunday, and we have all the bread and the juice and all the stuff in the middle, because what we want to do with communion today is we actually want to slow it down. We want to make this a little bit more like a family meal. And so you'll see that there's big chunks of bread, and if you're a family, you can take a big chunk of bread and share it with your kids and your spouse, or if you're single and hungry, you take a big chunk of bread and you just eat that all by yourself. No judgment whatsoever. It's 11 a.m. There's also juice, the glasses for the adults, the plastic for the kids. And what we want you to do is to grab those things, go back to your seat. I'm going to lead us in a point of celebration for what Christ has done for us. Our celebration is going to center around what Christ has done on the cross. And then we're going to take some time, keep eating the bread, keep taking the juice. And I've got a microphone here somewhere. And we're going to invite anyone who feels comfortable to share their words of gratitude, to share how you've experienced the provision of God, the goodness of God in this season, and bless the church body with how you've experienced in real time in your life the character of God. Does that sound good? And just so you know, I know we get nervous around microphones, but there are times where it's worth sharing, even if you're nervous, so that the community can hear the way you've experienced the goodness of God. So take your time, come to the center, grab a chunk of bread, there's gluten-free on the little table, and then juice. Find your way back to your seat, and I will lead us through communion, okay? Let's do that together.